Good morning. Well, if you turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 6. So, Genesis chapter 6. And shall we pray? Well, Father, we do want to ask that you'd open our eyes and our understanding. Lord, that you'd open our hearts. Father, we would ask that you'd increase our faith. Lord, you know where perhaps we've struggled with things. Father, we would ask that you would enable us to grasp the truth of your word. Amen. So I'm going to read to you from Genesis chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 13. And this is a description of the ark, Noah's ark. Then God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood, and you shall make the ark with rooms, and shall cover the inside and out with pitch. This is how you shall make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and finish it a cubit from the top, and set the door of the ark in the side of it. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Behold, I am going to bring a flood of water upon the earth, to destroy all flesh which has breath of life in it, from under heaven. Everything that is in the earth shall perish, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons, and your wife and your sons' wives with you, and every living thing in all flesh you shall bring two of every kind into the ark, to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, and of the animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing on the ground after its kind, two of every kind shall come to you to keep them alive. As for you, take for yourself some for all the food which is edible, and gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them." Thus Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. So he did. I wonder if we can have the first slide, please. Well, what I want to do this morning is to come and look at Noah's Ark. And I want to just say some words of introduction whilst I do, just to keep you interested. You'll see lots of interesting things going on in that depiction of Noah's Ark. Of course, we are told about Noah in Hebrews chapter 11, where we get this very succinct description of Noah, where Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, it says, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God of things not seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." And in many ways, as I talk this morning, I don't want you to lose sight of that. The fact is that Noah, yes, he was a great shipbuilder. Yes, he was a very skilled man. Yes, he was very accomplished. Yes, he did something magnificent. But first and foremost, he was a man of faith who heard from God, who obeyed God, whose righteousness comes through faith. In other words, because of his obedience to God, his listening to God, and his obedience to God. And that's the important thing, really, about Noah, is that he's this man who hears from God and is obedient to God and does what God says. Well, last week we looked at the world in which Noah lived, and we saw how it was very similar to the world in which we live. And the Lord Jesus describes the times of Noah like this in Luke chapter 17. Just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until Noah entered the ark. In other words, life was proceeding exactly as normal, just as we might live our lives out doing these ordinary everyday things, so people were doing the same in the days of Noah. But of course, God isn't seeing things the way men see it, and God looks on the heart of mankind, and we're told in Genesis 6 the way in which God sees the heart of mankind. When he looks on man, what does he see? And it says this: the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was full of violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. In other words, man's wickedness had reached this point of crisis, and God is going to judge. And so he says to Noah to build the ark. Well, last week we saw the type of man Noah was, and we saw how he was righteous, in other words, lived out a good life, doing all that God wanted him to do. We also saw that he was mature, there was a maturity about him in his relationship with God, and particularly that means that he wouldn't be tossed about by everything everybody says. And you can imagine building this ark, you had to have a certain maturity to do it. You couldn't be tossed about by all the people who mocked you as you built. You had to be firmly established in your relationship with God. And of course, what we're seeing now is that Noah also is a man who can hear from God. So he has that capacity to hear and to hear with certainty what God is saying. He's got that sort of relationship which allows him to hear from God. Well, what I want to go on and consider this time is the matter of the ark itself. So can we have the next slide, please, Tim? Thank you very much. Well, some of you will know, but others of you may not know, that my professional career was as a naval architect. And most of my career, 30 years or more, I was on loan from the Ministry of Defence to University College London in order to train young men and women how to design ships, in particular how to design warships and submarines, and I ran the postgraduate training in warship and submarine design at University College London. Well, in the mid-1990s, and I'd been at University College for about 6 or 7 years by this point, the farming community in this country was finding life quite difficult, and farmers were beginning to diversify in order to keep their farms profitable. Most of them were making ice cream or opening farm shops or adding value to their products. But there was one very adventurous farmer just outside Bristol who decided he would open a zoo on his land. He was a Christian. He is a Christian. And he decided that his zoo would be called the Noah's Ark Zoo, and it still exists. And in particular, he asked the chief naval architect of the Ministry of Defence, who I happen to know, because it's a very small world in naval architecture, if we would design at University College London a version of the Ark for him to put in his zoo. So in 1996, I sat down to supervise a project with one of my students, Tom Grafton, to look at Noah's Ark to see whether it is technically viable. In other words, is this ship which we have described in Genesis chapter 6 a real ship which would operate and be successful as a ship in the real world? Or is it simply a allegorical description of some sort of means of saving mankind in the flood? In other words, was it a viable ship which we have described? So Tom, my student, worked for a year as his third year project, basically redesigning the ark. the only constraint I placed upon Tom was that we were not to depart from the text here in Genesis at all. So whatever it said was going to be in the ark in one way or another. We were not to design a ship that departed from the text. So what does the text actually tell us? Well, it tells us it's a wooden ship made of gopher wood. So I suppose the first question is, what is gopher wood? Well, the answer is nobody knows. The Hebrew is uncertain. The word only appears here once in the Bible. That's the only occasion the word gopher appears. And so, and of course, these words are translated by linguists. They're not translated by naval architects, quite rightly so. So the meaning of the word gopher is actually something to put things in. So it means a wood suitable for housing things in. That's the meaning of the Hebrew. So that's pretty unhelpful. Other linguists have attempted to translate it by applying what they feel is their knowledge of naval architecture. So you'll hear it translated as pine, fir, cypress, or cedar. The simple truth of the matter is, it was wood. We don't know what type of wood. But it was obviously something suitable. Well, in verse 14, we also read that the ark was to contain rooms. So each animal, we're to presume, had its own compartment in which it lived. That seems quite sensible, doesn't it? You wouldn't want to mix them up too much. So there was some degree of subdivision and compartmentation. I'm jolly relieved, because actually if you have a large hollow box and you have no compartmentation in it, it will simply collapse. So the compartmentation is necessary not only for the animals but also for the structure. And then it's to be covered inside and out with pitch, which is a sort of bitumen waterproofing of the type which you would have found on a wooden vessel. Well, I suppose the next interesting thing is the dimensions. Can we have the next slide, Tim? And of course, the ark, Noah's ark, is something which is sort of entered children's stories and embroideries and all sorts of things. And we also always see it as a small vessel with a little house on the top crammed with animals and so on. Actually, these dimensions are not like that at all. Here I've got some comparative ships. So at the bottom there is Noah's ark, about 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet deep. It's a very, very big ship. So I suppose as a naval architect, the first thing I have to ask is it realistic to have a wooden ship that big? Is it possible to have such a large ship? Well, the largest wooden ship in the world in modern times is this one up here. This New England gaff schooner. It was built in 1909. It ran aground in 1924 and sank when it ran aground. But that is the largest wooden ship ever built. And it's actually not that dissimilar in size from the ark. It's a little bit smaller. The ark is slightly bigger. In fact, the ark sort of sits sort of down this bowsprit. If you were to impose one on the other, the ark sort of comes halfway down the bowsprit, something like that. So it's not unrealistic. The size of the ark is not an unrealistic ship in terms of wooden construction. Back in 1900, they were building wooden ships of this size. However, having said that, in 1900, the structural design did include some metal stiffening along the sides of the vessel. So they obviously found it difficult to build out of wood. They had to incorporate some metal stiffeners as well. So it sits on the limit of what is possible in 1900. In terms of ships which we might have more familiarity with, I've also put another ship, slightly larger, that some of you may have been on, which is the Brittany Ferries Normandy. Goes from Portsmouth to Le Havre or Caen. It carries 2,000 passengers and 650 cars. So this is a big ship of which we're all familiar with. I suppose the next thing to ask is it a sensible shape? Well, this is the shape. This is the right sort of geometry. It's the right length to beam to depth ratio. So it looks like a ship, doesn't it? I mean, actually, well, it looks like a block of foam. I understand that. But it's the right sort of geometry for a ship, isn't it? So it's sort of everything looks right. One of the things a naval architect is quite keen to look at is the ratios between the dimensions. So things like the length to depth ratio. And the length of Noah's Ark compared with its depth is 10. The maximum that I would allow any of my students to go to is about 13 or 14. Once the ship gets longer than that relative to its depth, the beam that it's comprised of, in other words, it becomes so slender that this sort of bending becomes a real problem, and you're likely to find cracks and all sorts of difficulty. So Noah's Ark sort of fits within the correct dimensional ratios for a ship. It is the right shape. The only thing which is curious about it is the beam here at 23 metres, or 50 cubits, is rather large. You know, if you look at that as a naval architect, you would begin to say, that's a bit odd, it's a bit bigger than I was expecting. So we'll come back to that. Can we have the next slide, please, Tim? We're not actually told how deep in the water it floats, but we know that when the flood rises, we're told about it in Genesis chapter 7, the flood rises 15 cubits higher than the top of the highest mountain. So that enables us to say that if the ark is going to float clear, the maximum draft must be 15 cubits. It can't sit any lower in the water than 15 cubits. So that sort of places a limit on how deep in the water it can float. We're also told it has three decks. But I have to tell you that the Hebrew doesn't say it has three decks at all. Whereas our English Bible, and indeed all translations, read it should have three decks, a lower deck, a middle deck, and an upper deck. Actually, what the Hebrew says it should is it must have lower, middle, and upper. No mention of decks, no mention of lower and middle, upper, anything. The Hebrew simply says lower, middle, and upper. Of course, everyone has interpreted it as decks. But there has been lots of speculation that perhaps that is a reflection of something to do with the structure of the vessel rather than its layout. So perhaps it refers to the way in which it was built. It had three skins, maybe. We'll come back to that. Now, just to give you an idea of the sort of size, I've put a giraffe on there, two giraffes, and I've put Mr. and Mrs. Noah waving to you. You can just see them. They're about to get their breakfast in the Brittany Ferries canteen. If we go on to the next slide, please, Tim. The other thing we read, of course, is that it was to have a window. It says, you shall make a window for the ark and finish it a cubit from the top. Now that poses a question. What does it mean when it says it's to have a window which shall finish a cubit from the top? Well, most illustrations, and of course they're aimed at children really, put the window here. So Mr. and Mrs. Noah can look out and get a fine view of the sea. I have to say, from a naval architectural point of view, that's the worst possible place to put the window. If you have a large hollow box and you bend it like this, these corners here, here, and indeed right at the bottom here, They are the most highly stressed parts of the structure. They're the places where you really take the greatest care, and if I was designing a modern ship, they would be the places that had the thickest steel, they'd have the highest quality steel. I would be most concerned about the cracks, and I would not want to put windows there unless I absolutely had to. So the text does allow you to put the window at the top, on the centre line. And that not only makes sense structurally, it also stops there being down flooding. You can imagine as the vessel heels over, water can come in the window here, if it's there. So you have a down flooding problem, you have a structural problem if you put the windows in the side shell. So we put the window in the top. And that suits my theology as well, because I rather like Noah only being able to look up. I don't like Noah being able to look out at what is going on and look back to what he's leaving behind. I like Noah being able to look up to the Lord. So the naval architecture suits my theology, and I was quite pleased with that decision. So can we have the next slide, please? Well, we did the work, and the Noah's Ark Zoo built a model. And here is the model. The model is quite big. It would be about 3/4 of the width of this room. It's quite a large model. And here is the model with the subdivision and so on, and basically a large square box. The question remains, is it a viable ship? Well, I suppose to decide on whether it's a viable ship, there are four basic questions which have to be answered successfully. The first is it big enough to get everything in? So was it a large enough vessel to accommodate all of the animals which are described? Well, I'm a naval architect, I'm not a zoologist, so I can't answer that question. So that question went to the University of Bristol, to their zoology department, and they looked at the number of animals which you actually have in order to breed out, if I can put it like that, the modern animals we see on the earth. So how many cats do you need in order to produce domestic cats right through to lions? How many dogs do you need in order to produce wild wolves through to Pekingese? And they did all of that work and produced an array of animals which were necessary in order to breed from those animals and produce all the animals on the earth without changing species. So basically breeding cats from cats. And they then presented us with the volume and space which these animals would require, the food they would require, the water they would require, everything that was required to keep these animals alive for a year. They told us what was needed, and we fitted it into the ark. And it does fit. There is enough space. In fact, there is rather too much space. And we built this as a square box. In fact, if I was to do this again with another student, we'd begin to shape the ends into something looking a bit more like a ship, with a bow, a proper bow on the one end and a proper stern on the other. And that would alleviate some of the other difficulties we had as well, and the animals would fit in a little bit more snugly. So we had rather too much space, but that's not a problem. The next question one needs to ask is it strong enough? Well, therein lies a difficulty. I've already said it's right on the edge of what you can do with a wooden ship. You can't go much bigger than this, but you can go as large as this. The loading it's subjected to is bending in waves. So if you imagine a wave the length of this, if this is the ship, imagine a wave the same length as this, in line with it, where the crest of the wave is in the middle, the ship will bend like this. And if the trough is in the middle, the ship will bend like that. and the ship will move from this to this. And so what we're looking at is the stress in the upper deck and the stress in the keel. Well, with a wooden ship, the limiting stresses tend to be associated not with the wood, so I'm not too worried about what gopher wood is. The limiting stresses are the joins, the way you join the planks together, and the woodworking. And of course, that's something we know very little about, is what Noah's skills were in woodworking. So we use the limiting stresses we would use on a modern wooden construction. And we were able to put together a structure which we felt was strong enough. But we did have to use a triple skin structure. We did have to go to three skins. Do you remember I said to you the question of was it three decks or was it three separate shells to the structure? Well, we used three shells because we needed that much wood to keep the stresses acceptable. I still don't know whether it's decks or shells, but there we are. We did have to use three thicknesses of wood, and that's illustrated here. You can see that. Of course, it raises the question over how rough was the water? You know, in our visualization of it, if you imagine Noah's Ark and all the stories we read of Noah's Ark, the water is always rough and it's always stormy. But in the text, you don't read anything about it being rough or stormy or how big the waves were or anything. It might have been a flat calm. We just don't know. What we do know is that waves are generated in the open ocean by wind blowing over the surface of the water. So the reason you have waves at sea is because of the wind blowing on the surface, which generates the waves. And we do read about a wind at one point. So in chapter 8, as the water begins to recede, you read that God caused a wind to pass over the earth and the water subsided. So I'm prepared to believe there were some waves. How big they were, I don't know. And that causes a little bit of difficulty in evaluating the structural strength, because we don't really know what the loading was. So what we've done in this design is simply to use a fairly standard type of approach towards loading, which we would use on a modern ship, but a ship which has a very short life. The next question we have to ask is it strong enough? We've asked, is it strong enough? Is it stable? Will it float the right way up? So we're really thinking about it rolling like this and rolling over. Now that's dependent on the beam of the ship. And if you remember, I said to you, the beam was rather larger than I expected. The beam is a little bit too big. Well, you might think that isn't a problem, because if the beam is bigger, the ship is more stable. Well, that's true. And this ship passes the minimum stability requirement by about a factor of 20 or something like that. It's a very, very stable ship. But I personally do not want to go on a very stable ship. And the reason is, if the stability is as high as that, then the rate at which the ship rolls is very fast. The roll acceleration is very high. So the ship won't be doing this, slowly going from side to side, like that. It will be doing this. Okay? And that makes you very, very seasick. So the faster the roll acceleration, the more seasick you get. And on the face of it, Noah's Ark would have made you very ill indeed. But I'm not too worried about that, because I think Mr. and Mrs. Noah may have to have put up with seasickness a bit. Lots of people going to sea do. And if you go on the catamarans across the channel, expect to be very sick indeed, because they have very high roll accelerations. Very, very unpleasant. The real difficulty lies in the fact that once you have these very high roll accelerations, everybody falls over. You can't keep your balance, particularly if you're a giraffe. So, what are we going to do about it? Can we go back a slide, Tim? Well, The way to deal with that is to destroy the stability. And to destroy the stability, you need to put weights up high. So what you'll see on that overhead is something which nobody in their right minds would ever do. And that's put water high up in the ship. We only do it for swimming pools, on cruise liners. It's the last thing you want to do. But in this particular design, we can reduce the stability down to a level where the roll accelerations are perfectly acceptable. And you can gravity feed the water to the animals. So Noah now has a system of gravity fed water supply to his animals. Saves him a huge amount of work, gives acceptable roll motions, and it's a pretty good solution. And it's made possible because the beam is so large. And in fact, the fact that the ship is rather bigger than we would have thought enables it to carry a little bit more weight, and so I can actually put in supporting structure underneath these very heavy water tanks to support the load of the water. I'd say Noah was a much better naval architect than I am. I would never have thought of it, really. I mean, this all comes because of these rather slightly odd dimension on beam that we can now make this ship much more suitable to Noah's function and gravity feed water. And of course that water can be collected off the upper deck. So you can collect the rainwater straight into the tanks to gravity feed the animals. Right, Tim, can we have the next slide? Thank you. So what can we say in conclusion? Well, I think what we can say is that I see no technical reason why Noah's Ark was anything other than what it says. I believe the description in Genesis 6 totally. I see no technical reasons why this ship was anything other than what it is described. I have no problem. Actually, I would have believed it anyway, because I believe the word of God is true. But that's the challenge in these opening chapters of Genesis to us, is are we prepared to take God at his word? Well, in the area that I can check professionally, which is the naval architecture of this ship, I find a ship which works. I find a ship which is correct and accurate. I'm prepared to believe this is the ship Noah built, because it works for me. Well, I just want to finish really where we started, which is this whole matter of Noah in Hebrews 11. By faith, Noah, being warned of God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. You know, the virtue that Noah has is not his naval architecture. It's not that he's a great shipbuilder. It's not that he saved animals. It's that he walked in obedience to God through difficult days. And it says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. You know, that's the righteousness which we have. If we hear from God, believe God, act upon what God says, that righteousness is ours through faith as well. Shall we pray? Well, Father, we want to thank you for the wonders of your word. Father, thank you that it is so testable, really. Lord, we want to thank you that when we look at the detail, we find glorious truths and we find things that we would never have thought of. And Lord, we are amazed, really, at all that you have been able to do. Amen.